I wanted to say that before I got into the message, because I was sitting up here, I just saw them coming in one by one, and I thought, you know, that's just a blessing to me. It's just a blessing. I appreciate all the little children. Don't misunderstand me. Children, a lot of times, they come because mom and daddy say, get ready, you're going to church. Amen. Some of these folks, hey, they didn't. They took it upon themselves to get themselves ready and come to prayer meeting tonight. You say, well, that's not a big deal. That's what they ought to do. I understand that. But I'm just saying they could have done something different, and they didn't. And I thank God for it. And I think we need to pray for these young folks, that God would continue to guide their lives, and they would be servants in the church, and to realize something. God has something very special for your life. I want each one of you to know that. You say, well, what could God do with my life? Well, you know, at one time I thought that. I'm not saying that I've done the most, but I tell you what, I've done far more than what I ever thought I could do. And God did it for me. God did it through me. And I praise His holy name for it. And don't you ever let anyone tell you that you can't serve God and make a difference in people's lives. God has something very special for your life. You serve the Lord. God has something special for you. Sharon and I visited with Dr. and Mrs. Thompson and this past week, and he told me something that he's told me on a number of occasions. He said he was sharing some good life experiences, and he said, I want to tell you, as a young man, that made me feel real good. Amen. Of course, you know, when you're talking to somebody 95, you're young at 75. I'm not 75, but I mean, you're young at 75. And he said, live your life so that when you look back over your life, you'll have good, memorable experiences to rejoice in. And just memories to be thankful for, and not regrets, and I wished I would have. And, you know, I think you know what I'm talking about. And it's good to hear that as a reminder from time to time, isn't it? It sure is. The devil will make you think, well, you know, this one day now, your days are going to be coming to a close. And you're going to look back over the course of your life. Look back over the course of your life and say, I'm glad I did. Not, I wished I would have. But you make that decision, and you make it now, see, not months before your life ends. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me give you a few thoughts here. I just sit down today, and I sit down at my desk, and I began to write out some things, and God began to put some thoughts together. And so I want to share some things with you that God gave me today. The first thing I want you to remember is Hebrews 1, look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. And you may remember we went through this in detail. But the thing that we ought to get from the book of Hebrews is God has spoken. All right? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. And then it also says in verse number 2 that in these last days hath spoken unto us. So God has spoken. Right? The God of heaven has spoken. And we'll say more about that in a moment, but I want you to turn over to chapter number 12 now. And so he says, in chapter number 1, he's writing to these Jewish believers, and he said, God has spoken. And then he gives them some instruction. He gives them some doctrine. And then he says in chapter number 12 of Hebrews, I want you to notice in verse number 25, he said, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Amen. He said, God has spoken. And then he proceeds to tell us many things that God has spoken. And then he says, don't refuse it. Right? God has spoken. And then he comes down to the close of the letter in chapter 12. And he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Right? Don't turn a deaf ear to what God has said. And not only don't turn a deaf ear, but don't refuse it. In other words, don't hear it and say, well, you know, I'm going to pick and choose what of that I want to do. No, you do what God has said. You'll never go wrong doing what God has said. And so he said, God has spoken. And then he said, don't refuse that. Don't refuse that. And so he said many, many things between. All right? And I want to just draw your attention to a few of them. Look in chapter 10. And this is where we're going to get our thought from, and then we'll eventually get verse by verse. But I told you when we first started the book of Hebrews that many commentators, many students of the book have have drawn the conclusion, and it's pretty obvious to see if you just kind of read through the book of Hebrews, that the book of Hebrews has some passages, some sections in it that are kind of stand alone by themselves, though they form a progressive thought. And it's all around the fact that God has spoken. All right, God has spoken. And because He's spoken, we need to listen. And if we'll listen, it'll be a great help to us. Now, if we don't, we're going to find out what happens when we won't listen to what God has said. And so in chapter number 10, this is where we've been going through. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we went through chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, the last time that we were in the book. And then we get to this next section. And this next section is one of those passages, all right? And it is, I mean, it is something, all right? It's what some people call them warning passages. Some people call them exhortation passages. I don't know that it really matters what they're called. They're there, okay? They're there. And we need to deal with them because, as I said, they teach truths, but they teach also progressive truth of what happens when God has spoken and we do not take it serious. Now, I say that to a group of people that's here on Wednesday night. Some have worked 10 hours today, maybe more, some out in the elements, and it got rather cool today. Some came right on to church without eating supper. And so I say it to a group of dedicated people, I understand that, but even among those who take God's word serious, there can be periods of times where there's lapses in our life. And we have to be careful, because once we begin to lapse, it becomes easier for that to progress in our lives, and before long, we can find ourselves drifting from the Word of God and from the way of God and from the will of God. And so he said, be careful. All right, look at chapter number 10. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, I got to tell you something. That's some deep stuff. All right? You say, well, what does it mean? Well, if you think that I can tell you what that means in the next 35 minutes or so that we have, you didn't get just how deep that was. I do intend on breaking this down and telling you from the Bible what the author says here. But it's going to take some time. And so I feel like God told me, just take your time and lay the foundation, because this is really, listen, all the Bible's important, but I want you to get what's being said here. If we, the first thing I want to address here is, okay, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 have these really difficult passages in them, okay? Hebrews 6 verses 1 through 4, you may remember, we talked about them. And let's just go back there just for a moment, and I'll show you what I'm talking about for those who may not. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. For it is impossible, Hebrews 6, verse number 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, there are those who say, well, this is talking about lost people. And then there are those who say, well, no, this is talking about saved people. And of course, you have the word repentance, and we're going to get to that a little more tonight, because I'm just convinced this is the word of the century. This is the word Pastor Brandon talked about. Well, you know, we're not seeing these sweeping movements anymore, and it's just because we've quit preaching basic Bible doctrine. As churches, as pastors, we've just quit. Now, listen, I haven't quit. I'm not the best at it, but I'm going to preach the Bible to you, okay? And you can't preach the Bible without preaching basic Bible doctrine. We're trying to wow people. You know, it seems like that we live in an age where preachers get caught up with this phenomenon of, you know, we want to wow people. I'm not interested in wowing you, If you want to get wild, go to Disney World. I want to teach you what God said. All right, I want to teach you the Word of God, and then you have the responsibility, you do now, to take that teaching and apply it to your life. I can't make you live for God. And even if I could, it would be wrong for me to do that. If you're not willing to do that on your own, there's something missing in your life. And we talked about that Sunday. There's something missing in someone's life who claims to be saved and has no desire to live for God. So this is talking to a saved person. We established that. That's what's called the difficult passage of Hebrews 6. Now when you turn over to chapter number 10, well, here he comes again. And he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now you have to understand who he's writing to. This is one of the key components to proper interpretation. Who is the first intended reader? Who is this being written to? This has been written to Hebrew Christians, people who were saved out of Judaism, have been saved, and now they're Christians. They have a very good knowledge of the law and the old covenant. So he's writing to people who were very familiar with the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy. So they knew sins and sin. They knew that there were sins of omission, right? There were sins of ignorance. So, well, you know, one sin is another sin. You know what? When it comes to the way God views sin overall, sure. But you'll never convince me that a man who willfully, notice what he says here in verse number 26, "For if we sin willfully," that's different than a man being overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6. Isn't it? I mean, is that the same, brethren? I'm welcome to feedback here. No, that's not the same. Paul said, if you see someone that's been overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. A man being overtaken is totally different than what we're being taught here. If we sin willfully, now sin is sin. Sin costs God his only begotten Son's life. Sin has a penalty, all of it now, whether it be willful, whether it be sins of ignorance, whether it be sins of presumption, whether it be sins of defilement or sins of omission. All sin has the same penalty. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but do understand this. God says here that if we sin willful, this in the book of Leviticus is called presumptuous sin. I know what God says, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, now, wait a minute. I tell you, we're going to see there's a stiff penalty for that now. I want you to understand that. Versus every day, there's sins of ignorance. Yeah, there's sins of omission. But this is willful sin that he's talking about. And he says, you know what? There's no sacrifice for sin. Now, the first intended readers knew exactly what he was talking about, and we're going to break this down. But now let's read on, and we'll come back to that. But a certain, verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. All right? The adversaries. So who is this being written to? Let's just look at what he said. Look in verse number 30. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Wow, that's strong language. Look, if you would, in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hey, that's strong language. Who is this being written to? Well, some people say, well, now, God's a God of love, and God's not writing to his own children. Not in that passage. Well, I beg to differ with that. I believe the whole book of Hebrews is written over and over again. These readers are being addressed as brethren. And someone has argued, well, you know, overall it's written to Christians, but it's saying what could happen to some of their friends who were lost, and that's what these passages are addressing. Well, I don't know. Let's look at it, okay? Let's just take just a moment and find out who this is speaking to. We know that it was written to Hebrews. That's the name of the book. It was written to Jewish believers. But these particular passages, this one right here, is it talking to lost or saved people? I think when you just analyze the scripture, you'll come up with the answer. All right, let's look and see. Look in verse number 26. By the way, this section begins in verse 26 and goes through verse number 39, which is the remainder of chapter number 10. And let's just see some of the wording here, and you make the decision, okay? I'm just going to point out a few things. You make the decision. Look in verse number 26. And I have highlighted in my Bible, we, two times in verse number 26. If we sin willfully, not they, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now you say, well, now, wait a minute. That's the knowledge of the truth. You can receive the knowledge of the truth and not be saved. Well, now, wait a minute. When you really look into this, this is what you'll find. And I want you to look into it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said that God's will is that all men be saved. Now, watch this. That's the first thing. All men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? That's 1 Timothy 2:4. Write it down. Look at it. Now, don't look at it when I'm preaching. But I do want you to get that text down. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he said here, if we sin willfully after we have received what? The knowledge of the truth. Now that same apostle said this. There is a group of people in 2 Timothy chapter 3, write it down, verse number 7, who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you get that? Ever learning but never able, that's 2 Timothy 3:7. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's people who hear, they can talk to you about the Bible, they can talk to you, but they just don't get it. The light hasn't clicked on. You know why? The Holy Ghost doesn't live inside of them. They've never been saved. And so the language here, look at a couple of other things. There's all kinds of things, and I'm just going to give you a few. We could go back, look if you would in verse number 22, let us. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. It's not they and them. These personal pronouns are addressing Christian people, right? Let us as believers. Why would you write lost people, verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves? That's not what it says. Ourselves, believers. Now, God welcomes lost people to the house of God. Aren't you glad for that? By the way, Christians ought to as well. When lost people walk in the front door of Fellowship Baptist Church, we shouldn't look at them like they're a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You know, just, look, what are you doing here? Well, they're just as welcome here as you are. Amen. You know, you walk in some churches, they look at you like you're a stranger, like, you know, you're out of place. We ought to make folks feel like when they come here, you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. Amen. We're thankful you're here. And so it's not that we don't welcome lost folks or folks who are not members. It's just that this letter is saying that saved people ought to not forsake that assembling. There's something for the brethren at the church that you don't want to miss out on. But I will get you to notice this. If you'll read this passage in verse 25 very carefully, what the apostle's actually saying is don't miss out on not what you can get, don't miss out on what you can give. See, it's more blessed to give. You know the reason a lot of people don't receive a blessing when they assemble? Because they came to get. They came to receive. There's nothing wrong with receiving. It's a good thing to receive. But the Bible clearly teaches it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the apostle, who I believe quoted Jesus in the book of Acts about it more blessed to give than it is to receive, said the same thing here. Look at it again. He said in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is, but look, but exhorting one another, not being exhorted. He didn't say, but you be exhorted. He didn't say, well, you get something out of it. He said, you give something. You do the exhorting. You be the giver. Don't just come saying, well, what can the church, what can the preacher, what's going to be done for me today? Hey, that's why a lot of people don't get the full church experience that God intended for the gathering, because they come with the wrong mindset. Right? Yeah. And so he said, you need to be exhorting. And he said, one another. And he said, and so much the more, look at this, as you see the day approaching, this is the attitude in which we should come. We should come realizing, hey, this may be my last time. This could be my last church service. Jesus may come before this is through or at the close of this service and before we get to assemble again. So I don't want to take this for granted. You see, I want to give and not just come with a receive attitude. So he used these things. He said, you know, assemble yourselves. He's not writing to lost people. Let me give you just a couple of more, okay? Look, if you would, in verse number 29, I think it is. Verse number 29. Look what he said. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. So he's talking about this person that has rejected God's word and has willfully sinned against God's word, that he has counted it an unholy thing. He's like putting it under his foot and saying, it's just a common thing. It's nothing to walk over the blood of Jesus. Big deal. Jesus shed his blood. I'll just walk all over that. I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter what Jesus shed his blood for. That's what he's saying. But notice this little phrase here that he used, wherewith he was sanctified. He's saying that person that has that mindset, you see that? The person that sins willfully has forgotten God sanctified you. Now, God doesn't sanctify lost people. The word sanctified means set apart. See, when God saves us, he sets us apart for his service. Now, sanctification is both practical and progressive. And so this is talking about believers. Then finally, in verse number 30, and there's many other things that I'd have you to consider. Look at the latter part of verse number 30. The Lord shall judge his people. So how anybody could read this passage of Scripture and say, well, you know, I think it's talking to lost people. I don't know how that could happen. I just don't see it. Okay? And believe me when I tell you, I have spent time reading what is called the other side. And I'm not going to share that with you. If you want to, believe me, there's plenty out there that you could go look at if that's what you want to do. But I'll save you some time and tell you, this is written to save people. You say, well, I don't know. I still want to do, you know, my homework on it. Great. I think it'll make you a better Christian. I think it'll secure your position. If you're strong enough to really just look and say, you know, this is pretty much it right here. Now, within this framework, I want to go back to chapter number 2, and we're going to work our way up to chapter 10 with just quick hits, all right? So the book of Hebrews, go to chapter 2 just for a moment, and the book of Hebrews says, hey, folks, God has spoken. Now, had you told, and I want you to hear this very carefully, had you told a Gentile that, back in this day, they would have thought, which God? Which God? Right? Listen, the Gentiles believed in a many gods. Polytheistic is the word, okay? Just, we believe in many gods. Well, we're not polytheistic. Amen? We're not. We believe there's one true and living God, the Jehovah God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's God, and beside him there is none other. Amen? I'm so glad that God has confirmed that in my heart. But had you said, God has spoken, in this day, many people would have said, which God and how? But now the Hebrew people that he was writing to, they immediately said, oh yeah, we know about that God. This has been passed down from our forefathers. God spoke to his servant Moses on the mount. And Moses told us what God said. And God spoke to the fathers and our prophets, you see, right? So you didn't have to convince these people that God has spoken. So he's saying now God has spoken. And in these last days, he's spoken by his son. And he said because of that, look at chapter 2. He said this is the first little passage here. And I encourage you to really, chapter 2 verse 1 through 4, here's what he's saying. If you're not careful, as believers now, this is for Hebrews, This is for Gentiles. This is for believers. Listen, in the church of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. This is for you and I who are saved. He said, you be careful. Of what, preacher? Look at chapter 2. Therefore, we, God has spoken. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip there means drift. So he said this, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, since God has spoken, he said, oh, you better give heed now. Don't you drift. Don't you drift. You know, like you do in some church services. I do it too. Yeah, I do it too. Because there's an enemy now. And while the Spirit of God is trying to work in your heart, the enemy's trying to work on your mind. You know what I'm talking about? Sowing seeds now, trying to get you to think about what you're going to do after the service or all you've got to do tomorrow or what's going on, you know, a few days from now or just whatever. Or, you know what? She's cute. Right? Just whatever. You know? The enemy can have me sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher to you. Wah, 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 wah. You won't get anything. I mean, that's what you'll get out of it. Wah, 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 wah. Why? Because your mind, hear me now, your heart will drift, right? Drift. And here's what he said. He said in verse number 1 of chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest what? Heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. He said, hey, you have to work on staying focused. You have to understand that there's an enemy, and he's trying to get your heart and your mind off of what God's trying to give you to fight the fight that you're going to face when you leave this place tonight. He said, so you need to stay very in tune to what's going on. He said, now if you don't, you're going to drift. Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verse number 7, all the way down through chapter number 14, chapter 4 through verse number 13, he says this. He said, if you're not careful, if you begin to drift, then, he said, you'll begin to doubt. Look, if you would, in chapter number 3, look at verse number 8. Harden not your hearts. Go over to verse number 18 of chapter 3. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Doubting. Unbelief. You know what happens when people sit in church and their minds wander and they don't take in what the Word of God says and they're thinking about all they've got to do and what other activities they've got going on and they're not taking in the Word of God? The devil is sowing seeds of doubt. And before long, when you hear somebody get up and say, God is good, God answers prayer, you'll be saying, yeah, he might, sometimes. Right? I'm telling you, brother, God is going to come through for you. Well, I hope so. See, we'll begin to doubt. You can be saved forever when you trust Christ. You have eternal life. Well, that's your belief. So the devil, now you've gone from drifting from the Word, now you're doubting the Word. And he said, hey, be careful. That's a terrible place to be in. God's promises are not to be questioned. They're to be lived. Amen. Amen. Now, you get over to chapter number 5, look in verse number 11. This is a real sad place to be in. You know what happens when you begin to drift and you begin to doubt? I've seen folks here. I've seen it. I pray to God no one in this building would be here, even those of you listening by live stream tonight. I pray to God just you're not here, because if you are, this is a dangerous place to be. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. He said, of whom? Chapter 5, verse number 11. We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Dull. What's that mean? That means you're kind of just sluggish, just kind of lazy. You know? I mean, there's no urgency to your life. There's no passion. There's no driving force. It's just, you just kind of go through the motions. But see, it doesn't start this way. Remember when you first got saved, how fired up you were? You remember that? Hey, if you don't remember that, it didn't happen for you. Let me tell you, that happens to everybody who gets saved. Hey, man, you're fired up. You can't wait to tell people what Jesus done for you. You don't even understand it all, but you just want to tell what you do understand. Amen. My life has changed. I'm excited. Amen. For the first time in my life, I hear the birds sing. The sun's shining brighter. Amen. The trees look fuller. Life is good. You know why? I'm saved and you're just excited about it. But if you begin to drift, you begin to doubt, before long, I don't know if I'm going to make it to church or not. Huh? And you couldn't wait to get to church. Couldn't wait for, after Wednesday night was over, couldn't wait for the next church activity, whenever it was. Was hoping there's going to be something between Wednesday and Sunday. Amen? Remember that? But then, you know, times just kind of creep in, and before you know it, you're just kind of, I don't know. What do you think, honey? I don't know. I've had a little twitch in the back of my leg, and my shoulder's a little stiff. We might ought to just skip Sunday school and go in for preaching today, honey. Huh? It happens. Hear me. Doesn't make people bad people. It just means the enemy, the adversary, has won a victory. He's cooled that fire, and he's the wet blanket on God's fire in your life. Look at what he said one more time before we move on now. Chapter 5, verse number 11. He said, I'd like to teach you some things that could really get you into a closer walk with God and your position in Christ about this man Melchizedek. He said, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. You're lazy listeners. You don't want to take the time to think when you come to church. Preacher, don't make us think. We want entertainment. We don't want to have to think it through and turn in our Bible. Can't you just stay in the same place? Right? See, that's what being a lazy listener will do. And you know what it eventually leads to? He said in verse number 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. You just stay a babe. And he mentioned that in the latter part of verse number 13. He said, for he is a babe, been saved for 15, 20 years and still in spiritual diapers. And he said, hey, it happens if you're not careful. And it can happen to any of us now. We have to be careful. There's an enemy out there, and he's fighting against these things. And that's that passage there. And then you get over to this passage in chapter 10. So what's happened? Well, he said you begin to drift in chapter 2. And then he said when you begin to drift, then you begin to doubt. And when people start telling you great things that God is doing, you just kind of say, I don't know. God's going to meet our faith promise goal this year. Well, I don't know. We're going to be on that property in just a short time. God's going to meet the need. God's going to do a miracle. And God's going to do a work over there. I hope I live to see it happen. Yeah. God's going to heal your loved one. God's going to do a miracle in your life. God honors His word. Well, these are different days. And, you know, we have to be rational. No, you be spiritual. Don't you worry about rational. Amen. But see, these things happen. This is the work of the enemy. Hear me. The devil can't get your soul. You're saved for eternity. For those of you who just got saved, I want you to know something. You're as good as in heaven. You're as good as in heaven. The devil can't get your soul. And he knows that. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to get what you've got left here on this earth. He wants to rob you of every bit of what God has in store for you here. He can't touch what God has in store for you there. He wants what God has in store for you here. And he wants to take away your purpose and your drive and your passion. And it can happen. And it all centers around the Word of God. When we begin to drift, we'll begin to doubt. And when we begin to doubt, we'll become dull. And then what's that lead to? Well, let's look at a word here. Let's look at a word here. Look, if you would, in verse number 28 of chapter 10. This is that next passage. And this passage is talking about despising. You say, preacher, could a Christian ever get to the place of where they despise? Absolutely. The word in verse number 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. When you read this passage, you'll find that what the apostle is saying here is, he's saying, believers, be careful. Because when you have this attitude, and I want you to notice, and this is where we'll close tonight. I want to talk to you the last remaining minutes about an attitude. Remember when we were talking Sunday about repentance. Repentance is very important. Now, it's important because you can't get saved until you repent. That's the way you get saved. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus said in Luke 13:3. Say it again in Luke 13:5. And we just went through the scripture and showed over and over again where the Bible teaches repentance. All right? God is not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you're saved by grace. I'm a grace preacher. But I think that grace preachers have done a great harm, some, to the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God by not explaining the flip side of grace preaching, which is, even as a believer saved in the grace of God, we have a question to answer, and Paul asked it in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he answered. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So this is what is being addressed here. What about the fact that you're saved and you just live like any old way with no regard to what God says? What's going to happen? Well, that attitude is going to bring God's wrath on your life. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said this was written to save people. Oh, it is. I want you to do this, and we'll pick up here Sunday morning. I want you to look at, just underline some words. Now, I don't write my Bible. Well, write them down on a piece of paper. I want you to go home. If nothing else, get out your Strong's Concordance and look at these words. This is some strong language. See, here's the problem. We take sin lightly. God doesn't. I'm here to tell you now. God doesn't take sin lightly. He doesn't. Now, sometimes, I said we take sin lightly. Let me rephrase that. We take our sin lightly. See, if he's sinning, man, I tell you, that sorry rascal, you know, his sin, I take serious, right? We have a way of doing that sometimes as Christians. You know, we take other people's sin serious. You know, I can't believe they done that. But now, if it's our sin, well, we're trying to justify it. You can say amen. But, you know, God doesn't justify anyone's sin until it comes under repentance and confession. And so, let's just look at some of these words. All right. Look at verse number 27. But a certain fearful looking. You should underline that or write that down. Does that sound like that God is just going to take your sin for granted and just say, ah, don't worry about it. You're a son. You're saved. No big deal. Your sins are under the blood. Don't worry about it. You're still in the family. That doesn't sound like that to me. A certain fearful looking. Then look at this one. For of judgment. I mean, that doesn't... That sounds pretty serious. And verse 27 still, fiery indignation. No need watering this down now. Right? Fiery indignation. It's about at this point you're saying, I think I want to reconsider my stance on this being to save people and go back to, I think this is to lost people. Now, this is to save people. See, for somehow we've got this thing in our mind that, you know, boy, the sin of unsaved people, it's terrible. So is the sin of saved people. As a matter of fact, I think it's worse. It sins against light. You have a divine nature. You have a fighting chance when you're saved. You have a choice. Before you get saved, you don't have any help. You've got an old Adamic nature and you are a slave to sin. Isn't that what the book of Romans teaches? But now that you're saved, now that I'm saved, we have a choice. And every time I sin, it's because I choose to. And so here the Bible says in verse number 27, fiery indignation. This doesn't This doesn't draw the picture that many grace preachers, and I'm a grace preacher now, you know that. Saved by grace plus nothing, minus nothing. Amen. On the way to heaven, singing glory to God. But my sin is a serious thing, and God takes it serious. Takes your sin serious too. Fiery indignation. Now look at this. Look at verse number 29. How much sore punishment. Underline that. Write it down. Sore punishment? Yeah. Yeah. God's talking about your sin and mine here. The sin of the believer. It's serious business to God. God takes your sin serious whether you or I do or not. Sore punishment. I'll give you a couple more and then we'll close in prayer. He said in verse number 30, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord." And he said, "I, the Lord, will judge his people." God said, "I'm going to take care of this." Right? God said, "I'm going to take care of this." So, well, God forgotten my sin. No, he hasn't either. Well, you know, I sinned and got by with it. No one ever has. No one ever has. See, the devil will make us think that, won't he? Won't he? Come on now, brethren. Sure he will. See, we think God deals with sin like our foreman deals with our labor. We get our wage at the end of the week. You know, so when we sin, God's going to, you know, he's going to pay up. It's time to pay for the price of your sin at the end of the week. No, not at all. But all sin is punished. Finally, in verse number 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Say, preacher, that sounds pretty serious. It is serious. If you'll go home and read this prior to Sunday's message, you'll find that these last verses in verse 32 through 39, Paul said, you know, but I think you're better than that. I think that you have a heart for God and that you're not going to just sin willfully against light. He said, I don't think you're of those that turn back. I think you're going to be like the just ought to be. And in verse 38, you're going to live by faith. Paul said, I have confidence in you that you're going to stick with that strong profession and you're going to serve God with your life. And when you do sin, you're going to confess it, get it under the blood, and go on and serve the Lord. And brethren, that's the best thing we can do with our sin. Get it under the blood, get it confessed, and serve Jesus with our life. Right? Let's all stand. God has spoken. God has spoken. Don't refuse it now. Don't refuse it. Take what God has said and apply it to your life. Don't drift. Don't doubt. Don't be dull of hearing. And don't get to the place where you just despise it. You know, if you're there, that's a terrible place to be in life. When someone comes to you and says, hey, brother, I've noticed that, you know, that you're falling off a little bit. Oh, well, don't you worry about me. You worry about yourself. Whoa, sounds like you're despising the things of God. Right? Preacher gets up and preaches and you say, you know, I don't know what makes him think he's got a right to say that. Listen, I understand now. Some people have a terrible attitude, and they're just hateful and spiteful. But you be careful now about people that are trying to help and confront and console and give wisdom and give counsel. Receive it and be a better person because of it. Let's bow our heads together.